Starting and working on just a small little series on worship. Several years ago, someone in the church I was working at gave me a book, and they said, "Pastor Dan, I know you're really interested in music." I was working a lot with music at that point, choirs, orchestras, all kinds of stuff. And they passed me this book, and I started reading it, and man, the truths from that book, as they were expounding from Scripture, just really revealed to me that a lot of the things that I call worship, and I just automatically assume about worship, I might need to rethink and just kind of reinvestigate exactly what God is requiring or asking of me when I come to a church service on Sunday, or a time that we gather together as a body of believers and worship God. What does it exactly mean that we worship when we worship God? When I was at one church, we were sitting around talking with a group of older people, and they were talking about how when they were growing up, how siblings were compared against each other. How many of you in here, you're firstborn? You're firstborn in your family. Okay, not too many firstborns, just a few, okay? How many of you are the baby of the family? Raise your hand if you're the baby of the family. All right, got a few more babies of the family. And then if you're just one of the middle ones, raise your hand. We don't want to forget the middle ones. They're always the ones that are ignored, forgotten, overlooked, everything. Okay, they were talking about all kinds of situations with baby of the family or the older one, and all the older ones looking at the baby saying, "You didn't have to work like we had to when we were coming up. Mom and Dad had it easy on you," all kinds of things. But I had one lady, she talked about that when she still has this memory blazed in her mind of sitting at the table, and I think it was an aunt looking across the table and looking at her older sibling and saying, "You are going to be an exceptional nurse or teacher, or just, I mean, you're just going to be exceptional at whatever you do." Then she looked at the lady that was telling me the story, and she said, "And you will be the most exceptional clown I have ever seen." And so, you know, this lady was sharing the story, but it was still quite heavy on her mind in a way. You know, she's joking about it now at that point of her life. But could you imagine, you know, being compared like that? You know, your sibling is going to get all the accolades and all the fame and all the, you know, the favoritism of the parents or the family, and then you're just the clown. I mean, you don't have anything good to offer except for when we need to smile. And, you know, you could develop an inferiority complex from that. And an inferiority complex, I looked it up in a revered resource called Wikipedia. I know Wikipedia is information and not necessarily all of it's accurate, but I wanted to get an idea what an inferiority complex was about. It says that it's a feeling that one is inferior to others in some way. Such feelings can arise from an imagined or actual inferiority in the afflicted person. It is often subconscious and is thought to drive afflicted individuals to overcompensate, resulting either in spectacular achievement or extreme schizotypal behavior, or both. Unlike a normal feeling of inferiority, which can act as an incentive for achievement, an inferiority complex is an advanced state of discouragement, often embedding itself into one's lifestyle and sometimes resulting in a retreat from difficulties. In Genesis 4, we're going to look at a brother, well, two brothers, but one of them is suffering from an inferiority complex. And this inferiority complex is totally surrounded in their relationship with God. In Genesis 4, verse number 1, it says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, 'Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him.' And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." when we look at the story tonight, we have to understand a few things as we go through this little story. We're not getting the whole scope of all of Genesis, but we need to understand that the book of Genesis really is highlighting the sovereignty of God through man or through limitations. Adam is, when you look at it, there's so much that God is selecting and God is choosing, and the way that God is working with man is so obvious in the book of Genesis. For some examples, Adam is the chosen representative of man. Abel's sacrifice is accepted. Cain's is not. Noah and his family are saved in the ark because they are righteous, but they were chosen of God to do a work for God. Abraham is chosen to father a nation. Isaac is the promised seed, therefore chosen over Ishmael, the seed of the flesh. A wife is chosen for Isaac. Jacob is chosen over Esau. Jacob favors Rachel, therefore her sons. Joseph is chosen for God's purposes, which leads us into the history of Exodus. When you look at how God works with man in the book of Genesis, God has a lot of selection going in that's involved in the lives of man. Well, here we have one of those scenarios. Abel and Cain are both bringing offerings to the Lord. And one is accepted and one is not. Now, there's a lot of discussion as to why Cain's offering was not accepted. And it's caused me to kind of look at it and just come away and say, one thing is for sure, Cain's offering was not accepted of the Lord because of his heart. That's one thing I can say for sure. Some people want to say, well, it was because he wasn't bringing a lamb as a sacrifice, a burnt offering. But when I look at this passage and I look at what we see in Hebrews later on, when it reflects on this story, there's nothing that's, in my opinion, that's very conclusive that the reason that Cain's offering was not accepted was because it was not a sacrifice. Let me just highlight a few reasons. In this passage, Cain's offering is simply stated without negative connotation of the fruit of the ground. God doesn't say that Cain gave me a fruit of the ground instead of a lamb or instead of a live offering, and so that's why it wasn't accepted. It's not plainly stated. So that's one reason. And another thing I've noticed from this passage is that respect of the offering only states that God accepted or looked at it. It doesn't have anything in this passage about a fire consumption. There's nothing in this passage that it was put on an altar and that it was burned. So I'm not going to assume that's the case, although that is possibly the case. Number three, a thing I've noticed is respect is first designated toward the person, then the offering. If you look at verse number three, it says, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof." Now look at the order that the Lord that it's given to us in Scripture. It says, "And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect." So that's why I think, okay, so this is probably more to deal with the person of Cain than necessarily the offering that he's bringing. When this word for offering is used, this word is the only word used in this account is the word offering, and this word is usually used of a meat offering. Well, when you go into the Levitical laws and you look at how offerings were, a meat offering was not a sacrifice. It was not a burnt offering. It wasn't something that was laid on an altar and was consumed by fire. There was food involved in it, and not everything was burnt in that way. And this word offering that we have in this passage, most of the times it's used of a meat offering and not of a burnt offering. Usually there's another word that's used for burnt offering. When God says, "Doest thou well," look at verse number 7. He says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted." Well, you know, again, I look at that and I think, well, God is really seeming to just point out that Cain's heart, there's something wrong with Cain as a person. He also says that sin lieth at the door. The only slight indication of a blood sacrifice is in Hebrews 11:4. If you were to turn to Hebrews 11:4 and look at that passage, there's a reference that could mean that there was a blood sacrifice, a burnt offering involved in this, and that's what people like to go to say that Cain's sacrifice was not accepted because he didn't offer a lamb. But Hebrews is probably just that only, is the only strong suggestion for a blood sacrifice. However, in the book of Hebrews, there's words gift and there are words offering that go right around that passage. So that's all like just very mundane kind of basic groundwork. I want us to understand first off when we're coming into this, it wasn't necessarily what was brought. What I get from when I look at Genesis 4, it's more to do with the heart of the one bringing. So in this act of worship of Cain and Abel coming before God and bringing this offering, they're bringing the fruit of their hand, the work of their hands, and they're bringing it before God. There is something terribly wrong with Cain. Maybe with his offering, but we know there's something terribly wrong with Cain. We see his reaction. When his offering is not accepted, he becomes wroth. He becomes angry. It's visible in his face. It overpowers him to such a point when he's just out in the field talking with his brother, he lashes out uncontrollably and slaughters his brother there in the field and buries him to hide it from his parents. So obviously there is something wrong with Cain, but Abel's sacrifice was accepted. And so we would assume from this passage that within Abel, something was characteristically correct or right or done well about Abel. So let's look at these two brothers and just have a quick understanding tonight of what does worship require. First of all, worship requires the right audience. The right audience, and that is obviously God. Right away, we can see that these two men are worshiping different things. Their value is placed in two different locations. Someone said that most people think of the church as a drama. This man said that the minister is the chief actor, God is the prompter, and the people are the critic. That's the way most churches run these days. The pastor is the one kind of running the show, making all everything happen. The people sitting in the pew are sitting there folding their arms saying, well, today was a good show, or today wasn't all that great. And they're the critic, and God is the prompter. You know, he's the reason why we're doing this and that, and we just kind of follow some guidelines and just go through the motions. This man said what is actually should be the case is that the congregation is the chief contributor or the contributor of the worship. The pastor is just the one that kind of facilitates it and keeps some order to it, and God is the one who appreciates it. And that's the way it ought to be. So just some signs of looking at the life of Canaan that our worship has the wrong audience. Number one, if your worship becomes duty. If your worship becomes duty. Cain's sacrifice is generally stated, but Abel's sacrifice has some special phrases around it. If you look at verse number 3, it says that Cain just brought of the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. But around Abel's sacrifice, in verse 4, it says, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Now we're going to break up that verse a little bit more to come. But when we're looking at how God presented the two sacrifices, Cain's is he just brought what was in of the ground, what he grew. That's just what he brought. Abel, he brought something very special. He brought something very important to the future of his flock. We'll kind of cover that in a little bit. But if your worship becomes duty, Cain just showed up and just brought it. And he was just there. And he was just punching the time card and making sure that he did what he was supposed to do. We don't know exactly how God revealed all this to them. We don't have all those answers in these passages. But obviously, God was expecting some kind of offering on some regular kind of period of time. And Cain is just showing up, giving it, and walking away thinking it's all done. I did what I'm supposed to do. When we come to worship as a body of believers, one thing we have to kind of check in our lives is, am I just showing up because it's my duty to show up? Am I here just because I'm supposed to be here? How much thought do we give to coming to church before we get there? How much planning do we give before we get to church? You might say, well, Pastor, I'm not doing anything in the service. I mean, how much planning do I need to have about coming to the service? Well, I've heard people suggest that they do things on Saturday night to prepare and be ready for the service on Sunday. Some people, I've heard that they don't watch any TV, and they just listen to good, wholesome music to help prepare their heart so they sleep well. Some people make sure they go to bed early so that they don't fall asleep when the pastor's preaching during the service. Some people say that they go ahead and set their clothes out from the night before, just so that when they wake up, there's not that rush and that bustle and hustle of trying to get out the door. And so we're just trying to get out and get there in time and look like we're supposed to look, and making it so much of a duty, but that there's preparation involved. And there's forethought that's involved. So signs that we have the wrong audience is if it's out of duty, because all we're doing is trying to save face. But if your worship is about showing up, have you ever had the thought, what will people think if I'm not in church? Have you ever had the thought of been concerned that, you know, what if they notice I didn't put my tithes or offerings in the plate? I wonder who's counting. I hope they don't count or see that mine's missing this week or whatever. Have you had any thoughts that just revolve around what people are expecting of you? You see, when Cain showed up, he was present. I'm here. He showed face. He was represented, but that was all that seems to be apparently that he was concerned about. He brought the offering, but he did not take time to prepare himself. He did not take time to make sure he was right. He did not take time to make sure that everything was in its place in his life, that he was honorable to God, that God would be pleased with him first of all, and then with his offering after. Cain had this issue. Have you ever been ignored while you're at the store? There have been times, my wife, she loves going shopping, and I try to facilitate that as much as possible. And there'll be times, yesterday we were trying to get through the store quickly, and I'm trying to, okay, hon, what's next? What's next? Let's go. Let's get the next thing, and trying to hustle us along. And she's like, I've got to think, you know? And so sometimes she just kind of putters around the store, and when I think she's winding up, sometimes I'll take the kids out and I'll put them in the car and we'll just listen to a Patch the Pirate in the car or something like that, something that the children will like. And that kind of encourages her to hurry up out the store. You know, we're spending too long here. Let's get out of this place. But one time she was in the store and I had gotten the kids out into the car, and then she walks out with nothing in her hands. And she had a basket full. And she walks out. And I said, why did we even come? You had stuff. Where's the stuff? And she says, she got up to the cash register. She said, I was standing there. I was plenty visible. I was looking at people that would help me, people that were working there. I was looking at them saying, I'm here. Can someone check me out? She made a couple comments. And no one would come up and check out her stuff. No one, they just ignored that she was there. And so she said, well, forget you. I'm not buying your stuff. I'm walking out the store. So she left her basket there, and she just walked out the store and walked out empty-handed. I kind of proud of her that she walked out without spending money, but at the same time, it felt like we wasted so much time. But this word, when we look at it, that God had respect. In verse number 5, but unto Cain's, and to his offering, he had not respect. That word respect has the idea of giving attention to. So giving attention to these offerings. Well, when Cain brought his offering, it's almost like nothing happened. Before God, it's whatever happened in this setting, whatever was totally involved in the offering, we don't have all these details, it was totally ignored. But when Abel brought up his offering, God had respect to it. I don't know if it was verbally, that when Cain walked up, nothing was said. But boy, when Abel brought that lamb, that God made some great exclamation about how wonderful and how great Abel's sacrifice was because of how great his heart was and how much he loved to please God. And he was doing it for the audience of God alone. I don't know if there was any kind of consummation that God had involved with the offering, but whatever it was, when Cain walked up, his was ignored and Abel's was given attention to. Let me ask you, when you come to church and you're standing there singing in the pew, what do you think God's reception of your worship is? if we don't give any thought to it in our preparation for the offering of worship. And I'm not talking about putting money in a plate. I'm talking about everything that we do in the service is worship, whether it's singing, whether it's listening to singing, whether it's serving in some capacity. We have a lot of people that walk around and do things for us during the service, whether it's giving of the offering, whether it's the preaching and you listening to the message. All of that encompasses worship. And if we come and we're in these settings and we're not applying our mind to what is going on, well, then we're over here in the camp of Cain. If we haven't put forth any effort or any discipline or any guideline in our life to prepare for it, God doesn't give respect to it. It's almost as if maybe God just doesn't hear it. Does it? It's kind of ignored. I know that when we look at the Word of God and we look at what God's done for us, we serve an awesome God, an amazing God, a God who deserves praise. And so when I started looking at worship, I realized, you know what? I kind of just treat worship as a part of my week, something I just show up and I just do, and it should be so much more. I should give so much more thought and preparation to it. In Micah 6:8, it says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God?" Let's actually just turn there. This is a little bit longer of a passage, but Micah's got a great handle on it. In Micah 6, if you were here on Wednesday night, we talked about that there are several summaries of the law in Scripture. There are the writers, through the inspiration of the Spirit, they would write down summaries of the law. And we looked at one in Psalms that David wrote that was kind of an 11-point summary of the law, of the entire content of the law. And here in Micah 6, we saw a 3-point summary of the law. That was taking everything that God had given to them and boiling it down to three things. But we're going to start in verse number 6 before we get to verse number 8. Verse 6 says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God?" So he's talking about, how am I supposed to worship? He says, "Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil?" Okay, so is God going to be really focused on what I'm bringing? Is that really the importance of worship? He says, he even goes to the extreme that no one would want to do. "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Okay, so he is really going out, you know, just way out to exaggerate this point. When I come before God, is it a matter of what I am bringing, how I look, what I'm doing, all these different things? Is that really what's important? Or is verse 8 the answer? He says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good." So he says, listen up. It's not about what you bring necessarily. God has told us what is good. "And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God?" When we go to the New Testament, you see over and over and over where the Pharisees do all the details right. They have just the right look, and they bring just the right things, and they have the right approach to everything, and they've even added laws to everything that they were supposed to do. And Jesus looks at them and just says, "You guys have got it all wrong. You guys are worshiping something other than the one true God. You have a different audience." In Psalm 40, verses 6, it says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." When you go through passage after passage of Scripture, it becomes clear that when we come before God to worship, it's all about us and that audience of God. What you are, what you bring, what you look like, that takes planning, that takes purpose, but making sure that you're right with the one true God is primary. It's number one. It's the first thing. So Abel, he had the right audience, but secondly, we're going to look at back in Genesis chapter 4, that Abel had the right attitude. It was all about giving. All about giving. This is a typical scenario of a car ride home from church. A lot of times, you can picture it. The dad's in the driver's seat, mom's sitting patiently in the passenger seat, or if you're my wife in these back hills of Pennsylvania, she's not sitting patiently. She's like grabbing onto the door and the seat, trying to hold on for her life as I'm going around curves and everything. I'm trying to work on slowing down. I'm trying to take my time. There's no rush. There's just get there safe. We don't want to hit deer or anything like that. But anyway, so dad, mom, kids are in the back seat, and they're coming home from church, and dad kind of tilts his rearview mirror and looks back at the kids and says, "Well, kids, what did you get out of church today?" Sounds like a typical question. Maybe a question you've asked children that you've been around, whether yours or grandchildren or whatever. What did you get out of church today? And really, that's not a bad question. That's not the point. But the question I want to ask is, are we supposed to get something out of church today? Or are we supposed to give something at church today? Am I supposed to walk away from the service saying, "Boy, that was a really great service. I got a lot out of it"? Or should I be walking away saying, "Lord, I hope you were glorified by the time that we worshiped you this morning, because I tried to give you as much as I possibly could"? You see, it's got to be about the right attitude. Am I here to get, or am I here to give? I've been in several church scenarios, large scale, small scale, everything in between. And the thing that kind of scares me somewhat is that so much of our Christian culture today is that we choose churches often. Number one choice factor for a family choosing a church, number one, is their kids. Do their kids enjoy it? Are there things for their kids? Now, there's good points to look out for that. That makes sense to a certain extent. But over and over, it just comes about, what's in it at the church for me? I was talking with someone, and I was talking about a book that I just read, and this man, he wrote this quote in the book, and I thought, that is powerful. He said, "What does your church offer that the YMCA does not yet offer?" Isn't that a good thought? A lot of times our churches are so interested in offering these services and this to the community, and trying to be this community-like mediator to kind of fill the gaps of what the community needs. And there is definitely need for community outreach. We can't be in-focused. We need to be out-focused. But are we really focused on what all these little amenities that our church can offer? Or are we going to focus about what we can give? Are we looking at what we get or what we give? Let's look at what Abel gave. In verse number 4, it says, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof." When I look at Abel's offering, the most notable aspect of his offering is that he brought the firstling. He brought the firstling. In Psalm 24:1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." This bringing of that firstling is a demonstration of saying, "God, everything I have is all because of you. All that I have is because of you." You, that's funny with sheep. That's, I don't know, that just struck me funny, you. But he said, with that firstling, I am not an experienced husbandry kind of person. I don't have a clue about livestock. I mean, I look at animals and I remember what they are from pictures I saw as a kid. You know, that's a sheep, that's a pig, that's all I know, okay? I am not experienced husbandry. But what I do kind of understand is that if you want your flock to keep on going, you need boy sheep and you need girl sheep, okay? You need them both. You need them to you need that to happen, okay? And if you are coming on the season of your sheep are giving birth, and the first one you get this male sheep, this boy sheep, and you're going to sacrifice it, aren't you technically taking a risk? Because you don't know that you're going to get any more boys born. You don't know what they are. You don't know what they're coming. I mean, nowadays we kind of have a better idea, I guess, with, you know, all that stuff that we do. But back then, did you have a clue? I mean, you could be sacrificing the only sheep that was going to be born to your flock that's going to live. You could be sacrificing the only boy sheep you were going to have in your flock. Or the only girl sheep. I don't know. But probably only the only boy sheep that you're going to have in your flock. The future of your enterprise, of your business, of your livelihood is at stake here. And you're taking that first step saying, Lord, I am giving this to you as the first offering of what of everything I have. My success is weighed in this balance because I don't know. This could be a huge offering. This could mean my whole year. But Lord, I'm giving it to you because it's the first thing, and you're that important. You get first place in my life. I am what I am because of you. Psalm 50, verse 10 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." So some signs that our worship does not have the aspect of first. Does your worship have the idea of take me as I come? That's a very prevalent idea right now, isn't it? Take me as I come. When I went out to California to pastor, my sister was getting married right before I got out there, and I scheduled it real tight to where I drove hard with our moving truck all the way across from Virginia out to California, and I showed up like the day before. I think I showed up on a Thursday night or a Friday morning, and the wedding was going to take place on Saturday. Well, when I pulled up in my Penske truck with my stuff, I pulled up and I'm wearing my jeans, I'm wearing my t-shirt, I'm wearing my junky tennis shoes, and I could walk up to my sister and say, "Hey, I'm here. Aren't you glad I'm here? You wanted me to be here. Take me as I come." Now, would my sister have been very pleased with that? Well, no, especially since I was supposed to sing in her wedding. If I was to stand up there and sing in that attire, that really wouldn't fit with her picturesque wedding that she wanted to have. In common things of what we do today, you know, there's expectations. Take me as I come comes, let's start with spiritual, though. Sometimes we just kind of roll ourselves into church and just say, "Lord, here I am. Aren't you glad I'm here? I made it. My alarm went off 5 times, but I'm here." You know, it kind of puts a different perspective on how we approach worship. It's not expected that the outward is conformed to some standard, but that the inner man, through the cleansing of the Holy Spirit, grows outward and conforms the outer man. Matthew 23, Christ just nails the Pharisees. Oh man, they were perfect. They had everything right. But look at what he describes of them. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanliness." When you come to worship, are you giving that first, the best you have to offer? Not because you're trying to please anyone else in this place. Not because you want pastor to look at you and say, "Oh, wow, what a good worshiper you are. I'm so glad you're here with us today." That's not the point. The point is, are you giving to God what you deem is most precious? The heart, as we saw in Micah 6:8. That's the most important thing to God. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Luke 6:45 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good." And in Romans 5:6 it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ gave so much to you and so much to me. Why can't we just put a little thought before we come to worship and have some preparation to give of our best time, our best attitude, our best sleep, not in church. Maybe you get really good sleep in church. I hope not. But give of our best to God. Question number two, about our worship, whether it's first or not, if your worship does not change you, if your worship does not change you, if you come to church and you are truly worshiping, think about that. Technically, you are in the presence of God through that whole worship time. Does it make sense to be in the presence of God and not be changed. You're standing in the presence of the most holy being in the whole universe, the most powerful, the most righteous, the most splendid. And for us, as vile as we are, we wash up pretty good, and we can paint the barn a little bit and look really good. But to stand before God as best as we are and not see where we fall short and come away saying, Lord, I can't believe you used me. Please help me to do so much more. Please help me to grow to be more like Christ. In Isaiah, we looked at this back when I was visiting, preaching, how Isaiah was working and he was ministering and he was prophesying, and everything changed in chapter 6 when he saw God. When he looked up and he saw God, everything changed. So I wonder, in our churches today, is it that we don't let worship change us, or that we don't ever have anything in our worship services that actually bring about change? Which way are we missing it? It works both ways, though. Does our worship expect acceptance? When I look at this passage, Cain, he's wroth. Verse number 6, and it said, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? In verse number 5, it says, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Cain was expecting that his offering was going to be accepted. He was expecting that it would just be satisfactory. Turn over, if your Bible's real quick, to Malachi. Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi, chapter 1. It's interesting that this happens at the end of the Old Testament. It kind of bookends some of these thoughts. But in Malachi, this prophet is coming to the children of Israel, and he's preaching to them, and he's showing them how they've fallen short. Yes, they've fallen short in worship yet again. And he comes and he preaches a message, and he tells them what's going on. And over and over and over, there's this question that appears. In Malachi chapter 1, look at verse number 6. It says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? This is God speaking. And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. Listen to this. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Turn over to, or just the next verse, verse number 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? Turn over to chapter 2, verse number 17. God says, ye have wearied, or the prophet says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? Turn over to chapter 3, verse 8. It says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Over and over, the attention is brought to how they're falling short in worship, how they're not giving their best, they're not giving that first. But it's all because we're blind to it. We as people become blind to it. We just assume that I'm here and I'm checking off and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do and I'm doing what I've been taught to do and I love God and I'm doing all these things, but we're not necessarily offering worship every time we walk in the door. Not always. It's something we have to put a guard up about. Look back in Genesis chapter 4. We'll wrap it up with this. The first aspect of Abel's offering was that he gave the firstling. But the second aspect of Abel's sacrifice or offering was that he gave the firstlings of his flock. And notice he says, and of the fat thereof. Fat. So the first part of Abel's sacrifice was the firstling. Second part was the fat thereof. And with fat is one of those things that we kind of look down on our country right now. You know, fat is bad. We're out burning fat. You can buy these things to put on your wrist to see how much fat you're burning. I mean, fat. We just want to get rid of fat. You know, New York, you're not allowed to have certain size drinks in New York City. And they want to change the way that fast food restaurants work because they're just selling too much fat with their food. And boy, fat's just a real negative thing in our country. My wife got a Better Homes and Garden magazine once, and I saw on the front was a picture of the First Lady Michelle Obama on the front, and the article said, Mrs. Obama has made it her mission to champion healthy living through her Let's Move exercise campaign, and in the backyard of the White House, the vegetable garden that inspired this summer's picnic. And so they're just highlighting all this healthy eating and no fat and all these things. But in Scripture, when you're dealing with sacrifices, fat was a good thing. Fat's an important thing. When you study how fat works, it's the storehouse of energy that actually helps the body and it helps build muscle. And there's a right balance of it. In the Bible, it's considered the seat of energy and thus one of the most desirable parts of the animal. The Hebrew word denotes the richest part of the animal or the fattest of the flock in the account of Abel's sacrifice. So with the word fat, it signifies that you're not with just the first, you're giving the most important, but in this, you're giving the best you have to God. You're giving the best you have to God. Does our worship have the attribute of excellence? What we bring to God, can you, at the end of the day or at the end of the time of worship, can you say, Lord, I gave you my best. I gave you everything I could possibly give. All my energy, my attention, my focus, my gifts, whatever it is. Lord, I gave you what was most important in my life, and I gave you what was the best that I could give. Is that a characteristic of our worship? David, in the end of 2 Samuel, he was moved to do something that was against the law, and God sent a plague, and David prayed, and the plague was about to stop, and he could see the angel that was bringing the plague out from his place that he was living, from his house. And he runs out there, and God says, offer a sacrifice there. So David runs out there, and this land belongs to Arana. And he looks at Arana, and he says, I need to buy your threshing floor and everything on this, and I'm going to offer this sacrifice. And Arana, he tries to say, no, king, I'll give it to you. You can just take it. You can have it. You make the sacrifice. Spare people's lives. And that's quite noble of Arana to do that. But David, he makes this comment. He says, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. When we come to worship, does it conveniently kind of just fit in our week? Or if something else that happens, you know, we'll make choices. It becomes a choice. Or and I understand, people go on vacation and those things happen. I totally get that. I'm not attacking people, you know, don't go on vacation, don't leave. We have people going on vacation here with us. I mean, that's not the point. What I'm saying is, when you have a choice, when you have a dilemma, church or, does the win over church? Well, that's the contention there. That's the choice. Does it cost you something? Or are we just here because, hey, there wasn't anything else going on to interrupt my schedule? Am I offering God what's first, what's my most important, or what's fat, what's my best when I come to worship? These are questions that I ask myself. And I don't do it right every single time. I get busy just like you. I'm human just like you. I'm fussing at kids to put their shirt on right. You got it upside down or whatever, and get your shoes on, get out the door, stop talking, just sit in the back, be quiet. You know, I mean, we've had those kind of Sundays where, I mean, this Sunday, I'm the pastor of the church, and I can't get the times that we start right. For some reason, I can't get in my head that it's 9:30. I'm going to set an alarm on my phone that tells me what time Sunday school starts, because I've never had Sunday school start at 9:30. And so I'm pulling in my wife. Before we left, she says, now you're sure it starts at 9:45? I said, yeah, it starts at 9:45. I'm the pastor. I know what time church starts. And so she's like getting in. We're getting in. We pull in. And lo and behold, it starts at 9:30. And I'm pulling in at 9:29. Looks wonderful as pastor of this church. But I was here. And the kids were alive and breathing still. And we all got out of the car. You know what? There are times you come to church and you aren't prepared. You aren't as planned out as you ought to be. Well, I don't want that to be the norm for me. And I hope that's your desire as well, that it's not normal for you. That you, when you come before God, it is a wonderful opportunity. It should be one of those things where you say, man, I can't wait for Sunday. I can't wait to worship the Lord. It should be one of those things where if you're away that you say, oh man, I miss church. I miss worshiping the Lord this week with my fellow believers. Oh man, I missed it. Where are you at? When it comes to worship, where are you at? We all have growing to do. I'm growing too. But think about your worship. Let's pray. Dear Lord,